special welcome to our own people, those who are part of our church family here in Faith Free Presbyterian Church here in Greenville, South Carolina. We're glad that you could tune in for this evening and trust that you will be encouraged as we gather around the Word of God. We do, as we mentioned in our email to the church family, we certainly miss your presence here and trust that this will be just a short novel experience for us, that very soon we'll be back to our usual manner of worship and seeking the Lord together. But this is how it is for now, and I will continue to just send updates, whether they're just little pieces of information, certain things that relate to the church family. Those emails will go out on Wednesdays and Fridays and other occasions if necessary. But we trust that the Lord will meet with you in your home and bless you, encourage you, and have a word in season for your heart as we meet together this evening. I don't want to delay any longer. We want to get to the Word of God before that we pray here. There's a very, very small number of us here, just four of us in total, and keeping our distance as prescribed, and we will be praying after I bring the Word of God, and I trust that where you are, you also will seek the Lord as we come to a close of our time around the Scriptures. But I turn your attention to Psalm 142. Our minds are certainly in hard really to ignore what is going on, and it's difficult to think outside of the things that are going on in our lives at present. It's one of those things that impacts us. I think perhaps, at the very least, I was thinking to myself, I will never think to complain about a presidential election ever again. Give me a presidential election over all of the news as it is consumed with this matter any day. And perhaps all of this is bringing certain things into perspective for us in a whole number of ways, enabling us to just be thankful for how life normally is, if we can use those terms. But we're in Psalm 142, and we'll read all of this psalm. It's just a short psalm, but the title of it is relevant to what we'll be dealing with tonight. So we are told, Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Amen. May the Lord bless his precious word to us. Let's still our hearts momentarily in prayer. Our God, we are thankful that as we approach thy throne this evening, we do so in that name that means more to us than any other name in the universe, the name of our Lord Jesus. And, O God, it is our prayer, even tonight, that our hearts would be drawn towards him and that thou would be pleased to gather with us as we assemble in this fashion. We put before thee the matters of what we are all dealing with at this time. We lay before thee our concerns and our need for wisdom. And we pray that thou wilt not leave us alone at this time. We ask that thou wilt hear our prayers that thou wilt condescend to the demand that there is within our hearts, that we would know guidance from the Lord, the leading of the Spirit, the help of thy presence. And Father, we pray that thou wilt even at this time draw very near. Remember each one in their homes at this present time. Very thankful that everyone is keeping well. Thankful, Lord, for thy hand being upon each of the people in our own congregation. And we pray that thou wilt continue to lead and to guide and encourage them. Again, things are changing so quickly, and we pray that thou wilt give us that peace that passes all understanding, that we will not be alarmed by any change in our circumstances, but that we will know that the Lord is with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that thy word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Make it to be so even this evening. Give a stillness and an attentiveness to those that are at home, and grant, O God, that thou wilt meet with them there and make their own homes a Bethel. Grant, Lord, that thou wilt gather with thy people and encourage their hearts. And God, should there be one that's downcast or discouraged, may there be a word very appropriate for them this evening. So help us. I lay myself before thee, O God. I pray that thou wilt cleanse me and wash me and fill me with the Spirit of God, that even through these means thou wilt be pleased to bless thy word, to make it run into hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On March 11, you will know that it was really on that date that everything began to get very serious as far as the response to this global pandemic, at least as far as America is concerned. It's hard to believe that that is just a mere 2 weeks ago. And in these past 2 weeks, Americans are still trying to figure out what on earth is going on and how we are to respond. I was in a Skype meeting yesterday with our Foreign Missions Committee, and obviously this matter came up for discussion. And again, you could just see with the gathering of all that were there in that format that none of us really know what is going to happen. Everything is on hold and things are being cancelled altogether. I can only imagine the frustration of various aspects of people's lives as things are changing for them. Those involved with sporting events, musical events, theatres, so on and so forth. We just learned, if you're paying attention, that the 2020 Summer Olympics have been postponed, and just trying to quantify the magnitude of the arrangements related to that event and trying to postpone it for a year. This matter, the postponement of the Olympics, has only happened on three other occasions, and I think when you realize what those occasions were, you get a sense of the magnitude of what is happening across our world. It was postponed once during World War I and twice during World War II. And so whatever is going on in our days, certainly we can say they are unusual. And so we are being encouraged, even at present, not to be in crowds of more than three. And basically everyone is in some form of isolation, with a few exceptions. And I was thinking then about isolation, thinking about the experience of isolation as we have it in the Scriptures, and wondering, well, what does the Bible have to say about those that were in times of isolation? What was the context for that isolation? And what was their experience, and what did they do? And so I have a number of passages to think about. If I omit to lay this before you, before we close, I would encourage you just to think about this further for your own study. Perhaps you have a time on your hands, and to meditate upon other examples of isolation in the Word of God that are put before us. But we have one here, of course, in the psalm that we read. It's not the only psalm that we know was written from the context of the cave of Adullam that David found himself in, but this is one of them. And if I was to kind of give a sense of a text for what we're looking at tonight, it would be the last verse, in the first part of verse 7 of this psalm, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. And that's kind of where we are. We look for the day where God will remove us from our present circumstances, that we may continue to praise his name in the joy of the liberties that he grants to each one of us. And that's what we're looking for. And yet, certainly we can say that David did not waste his time in isolation, and that is something we want to learn from him and others as well. So as we consider the subject of isolation, I want us to think of a number of these examples that are given to us in the pages of Scripture. First, there was isolation due to global judgment. Turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 6. This perhaps stands out, and maybe those of you who are on social media may have come across some reference to this in terms of biblical isolation. I did see someone post something about Noah, and they were saying that Noah was in isolation for 40 days and 40 nights. And I thought, well, you're only showing your lack of understanding of exactly what was going on, because it was much, much longer than 40 days and 40 nights. But we read of the context, of course, why Noah and his direct family ended up in isolation. In Genesis chapter 6, and we may read from verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we go on and you read about his family. Verse 11 tells us the earth was corrupt before God. It was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, saw it was corrupt, so on and so forth. And verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he gives the various dimensions and details relating to the ark and what he was to do. And he, of course, would be preserved from this global judgment by being inside the ark with his family. And you think of that then, for if you bring it all together, Noah ended up not in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights, but for just over a year as he waited for the waters to subside and so on. So he ended up there in isolation for a year because of global judgment. And as we know, our Lord Jesus refers back to the judgment during this time. We know that there will never be a global flood as took place at that time. But it always then gives us an insight into the fact that there will be a judgment. There will come a judgment. And certainly, as we find ourselves in isolation, we want to be thinking about perhaps how Noah was thinking. As the judgment of God came upon the world, certainly it would have sobered his heart and his mind. And he would have been very aware of how merciful God had been to him and to his family to spare them when the entire world came to its demise because of the judgment of God. Certainly, we should be thinking about the judgment of God. I don't think we should avoid that reality. The Lord certainly is in this sovereignly, permitting it, controlling it, and in all the details of it. And it is a reminder of how the world will and does come to times of great change due to the judgment of God. We only need to read of how he dealt with his people and how they were often misplaced and brought to great times of despair and uncertainty because of their sin, and God judging them for their sin, and other nations as well judged by God because of sin. And so that's certainly something to think about then, to think about the fact that judgment is happening even upon the world at this time. People are dying. There are those, and while it may be in the great minority in terms of percentage, those that are healthy that are passing into eternity, it is still going on. And it ought to humble us and make us consider that there will be a final judgment. God will destroy this world one day in his own time. And I trust that each of us are found in Christ the Ark. Of course, in terms of practical measures, Noah kept himself busy. I think there's a lesson for us there that we may see that certainly he was not sitting around doing nothing. He was busy with the animals and all the responsibilities and the upkeep of the ark. Those of you who have not yet to go to the ark, that's part of Answers in Genesis. If you ever get the opportunity to go, I can certainly recommend it because it gives a very clear depiction of what life may have been like for Noah and his family, and they would not have been idle. So isolation due to global judgment, that is depicted for us clearly in Scripture. Secondly, isolation due to medical necessity. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. Again, this is another passage that is being considered by many as God gives prescribes how they were to deal with those that were leprous. And I would just urge a little bit of caution in terms of applying that to our own circumstances, especially if you're encouraging the kind of quarantining that is going on, because the whole point of quarantining the leper was so that everyone else could get on with their life and carry on without being in any fear of contracting what the leprous had. And so it's not quite the same. We're all, even the healthy, being encouraged to take measures, and that wasn't exactly the same. But regardless, there was certainly an encouragement to take precautions. And we're told in Leviticus 13, just read verse 4, if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. Again, the end of verse 5, the same. Then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. If you read through all of this lengthy chapter, there are different prescriptions given. And then it says, you know, shut him up 7 days, shut him up 7 days more. So such a one would be isolated and kept isolated from society. And this would have been a very difficult experience. And I think, again, we should consider what the point of all of this was. As I've said to you, beloved, on a number of occasions, in different contexts, when there are certain things that God draws out of the world, it was not by way of convenience. Jesus did not liken himself to water because he thought that would be a convenient way to liken him and his work and the impact of his salvation upon lives. He made water. He made the world in such a way that water would exist because he already exhibits all the qualities of water. The same for bread, the same for light. God said there would be light because he already is light. God and his qualities, his characteristics precede what we find in the world. But so it is even in terms of the leper. The leper is set apart as an example of sin and the quarantining because of sin and being set apart and cut off because of sin. If we should just take an edifying thought about this side of isolation, we might think to ourselves about our own sin and think about how we ought to be isolated, separated from men, separated from God, in order that we would receive the right punishment for our sins upon our lives. How have we been living? How has the church been in these past decades? Do we deserve such an experience like this? Have we been negligent about the privileges that we have enjoyed, the freedom to worship? Do we think and consider seriously how blessed we have been? And so now that we are being prevented, is it not a sense of thinking at least at the possibility that our sins may have brought this upon us? Only God knows, but it certainly bears us, is something we should not neglect and consider is out of the question. We should be thinking about it seriously, considering about how we deserve to be isolated, cut off from God, brought under his wrath, separated from men, not to experience worship. The leper could not go near the presence of God, could not go near the congregation of the Lord. So it's a sobering reminder. He would sit there. He would have to learn to worship God on his own. We're learning that perhaps as well. And try to make the best of his circumstances. Well, I trust that God will be very merciful to us and spare us. But when I think of the severing of men because of sin, as leprosy depicts so clearly and very plainly portrayed in the Word of God, then it sobers us as well. And we should be thinking about how merciful God has been, how we deserve to be cut off. And perhaps we have neglected so many of the things that he has afforded to us and been ungrateful. I think particularly of, and I don't want to overstate this, but our young people, I think at times, don't really fully grasp the privileges. But not just them, those of us older as well, we do not fully grasp how merciful God has been, what it is to be able to just come and worship every Lord's Day and never think about what risks we're taking. We're not taking any risks. We would be at the present, at least that's what they're telling us. But, I mean, this is the height of it. Think of those who are in parts of the world where they can only worship underground, where they can only meet in very small numbers, and where they are often meeting in fear of their lives. And may God help us to truly appreciate what we have and to embrace it with joy. And when finally we gather together again in his will, that we will be all the more thankful and all the more joyful for what he has given to us. Thirdly, we have isolation due to prophetic ministry. Isolation due to prophetic ministry. Turn with me for a moment to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16. This may not be just as well known in terms of the isolation that Jeremiah experienced and was prescribed again by the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 16, I'll not read all the opening verses, but you can see from verse 2 that part of the isolation that this prophet was called upon to experience was that he would not take a wife and he should not have sons and daughters. This was the Lord prescribing again an isolation to him and something that would have been perceived as a curse in that day. And you come to verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 16, and we read, "For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting, to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." There are different understandings of just what's going on here, especially in relation to the prohibition to not attend funerals and the places of mourning. Some of the language in terms of cutting themselves and making themselves bald would have been pagan practices and rituals that would have happened, and it would seem that even some of the Lord's people were guilty of some of these pagan practices during such occasions, following in the footsteps of pagan rituals. But nonetheless, Jeremiah is told, you will not be there. You will not be found among those that are mourning, and you will not be found among those that are feasting and rejoicing. No funerals, no weddings. Now, this is happening right now. I was reading just in some of the stringent measures that are taking place in the United Kingdom, and part of this relates to it. They basically are forbidding weddings and they're allowing funerals, but those funerals are to be attended only by direct family members. They're encouraging churches not to advertise and let people know in order to keep the numbers as low as possible as people mourn the loss of their loved ones. But Jeremiah, far more early than ever, we had the kind of measures that are put before us right now. Jeremiah found himself in a similar scenario, isolated, not given the liberty by God to engage in things that would be considered normal human social life. And this was part of the ministry that God had given to him. And sometimes God does give a ministry to his people that in some way it isolates them from the world. Many of the prophets walked a very lonely path, a very isolated path, and such was their experience. But at such times again, though God had a purpose in all of this, a reason for this, just as John the Baptist was kept from the world in which he lived, he was kept from the contamination of the world. This deliberate prescription to be kept from some of these things, God was keeping his servant to have a perspective that was the divine perspective of all that was going on, rather than being taken up emotionally by the joys of marriage or by the sorrows of death. He was being preserved to maintain a divine perspective of what God was doing in terms of judgment upon the land. The same actually is found in Leviticus with the death of Aaron's sons, and they're forbidden from mourning and grieving over that, again because they were to maintain this sense of an office that God had put them in, and they were not to mislead the people. They were not to be mourning in such a way that would make people angry at the judgment of God. They were to reflect that what God had done in them offering strange fire was a right and just thing to do. So they were isolated from normal circumstances. So it is for Jeremiah. And in your isolation at this time, it is perhaps for your spiritual benefit as well, and for my spiritual benefit. Are we benefiting from this time, or are we diminishing? You know, that was my greatest concern. What would be the spiritual diminishing in the hearts of the Lord's people should we not meet in the fashion that we normally do? But perhaps this is even in the Lord's plan and purpose to strengthen you, to make you more strong in his grace, to enable you to face trials even more joyfully. I trust that is your response. I trust that God is strengthening you through this. The fourth isolation we can consider is isolation due to apostolic faithfulness. Apostolic faithfulness. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We have, of course, the experience of the beloved Apostle John. In Revelation chapter 1, we are told in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John joined so many of his brethren, those like Paul, who also had his times of isolation, going into prison. Those like Peter also had his times when he was imprisoned, and others no doubt as well that are not recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. John experienced something similar, isolated on the Isle of Patmos, and you can see the reason why. It was for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Imagine just for a moment that the reason for your isolation is because of your faithfulness to Christ. Imagine just for a moment that the reason you're not able to see anyone is because you've been faithful to Christ. That you live in a land that has turned so far away from the Word of God, they're now punishing those that love Christ and worship Him openly and boldly. Just imagine for a moment that the change in your schedule and your experience of life, for those of you who are experiencing that change right now, imagine it was for your faithfulness to Christ. In what way would you respond? Maybe you might imagine, because this is all being imposed in such a way that is affecting everyone. It's maybe kind of depressing, and as you try to navigate with the reasons for all of this, you think, oh, I wish they would just get rid of all these reasons. And then you think, well, if you were suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, you would do so much more joyfully. That's what I was thinking about. Imagine if all we were going through was because of our faithfulness to Christ. Then we could say, well, I'm doing it, and I can have the same joy that Paul exhibits in Philippians chapter 1. As he counts this joy of his suffering, seeing the gospel go far beyond what he would imagine in spite of being in bonds. But do we fool ourselves? Do we fool ourselves in thinking, well, if it was for the cause of Jesus Christ, because of my faithfulness to Christ, then I would be more joyful. But I've work to get done. I have things to be doing, and all of this is just throwing a spanner in the works. Well, maybe we fool ourselves. And perhaps this is a testing time, preparing us for something in the future only God knows. But are we responding the right way? Again, the apostle exhorts us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we find ourselves in isolation. We can think then of what John experienced and how he dealt with it as he suffered for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Of course, in such a time, he experienced wonderful revelations of Christ. The Lord drew near to him in a way that we have recorded for us in this book. And perhaps the Lord will draw near to you if we only would get our eyes upon him and seek him. If our gaze was to be towards him, thinking of how much we want to take advantage of these opportunities and draw near to our Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth isolation I draw to your attention, and the last, at least, that I am putting before you here this evening, is that which we find in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, where we have isolation due to substitutionary atonement. Isolation due to substitutionary atonement. Matthew 27, and we have the scene in the middle of this chapter, dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ, him being upon the cross. And we read in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Savior takes the words found in Psalm 22, which again were written to give insight to what his sufferings would entail and what it would do to him. And he takes those words and he prays them in a way that David could never pray them, as he suffers an isolation that was, again, something that is beyond what we can fully fathom. He who did no sin, there was no guile found in his mouth, lived in perfect harmony with the Father, perfect sweet communion in a way that we can't begin to imagine, walked with the Father day by day, facing any obstacle, any experience, was always praying. We have some little insights to that continual communion that he offered to the Father, such as in John 11, when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, and we have recorded for us, I know thou hearest me always. And he's praying there that, just in this kind of very natural communion and conversation with the Father. But here, on this occasion, he feels the isolation. Why hast thou forsaken me? And so, whatever our sense of isolation, beloved, whatever our frustration at the isolation we are experiencing right now, is it not good to know we will never, ever experience this isolation? That we have the word that he will never leave us nor forsake us because Jesus Christ suffered so, because he was cut off from the Father, made sin for us who knew no sin. Because of this, we will never know what real isolation is like. Never. It will never be in your experience as a blood-washed child of God. Never will you experience real isolation. God is with us. Praise his name. And Jesus Christ is with us. Never leaving us. Always by our side. Walking with us through all of this. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, perhaps we do not always sense him or know him to be there. But know that he would give us eyes to see him and to sense that burning within our own hearts as his word comes to us daily, encouraging us that he is walking with us through all of this. We have no idea what is on the morrow. And if we had lost sight of that, I trust these circumstances at present are bringing that home to your heart. And I want you to think about that in light of those that are lost, those that are without Christ. I have already received communication from several individuals that God is opening doors to them and they're having conversations with people that previously they have not enjoyed. An openness amongst those that they have known for years, talking about the things of the Lord. And we need to seize upon such opportunities. These people that are lost, they are in isolation. They do not have the promise of God's presence. They are completely alone. And the wrath of God abides upon them. They have no hope of salvation or deliverance except they turn to Christ. And you hold in your hands, and you can testify with your mouth, the message that will set them free and bring them into the same experience that you enjoy. I trust that the Lord will help us to make the best possible use of our time of isolation, and that he will comfort us, and that you will dwell on this. And you'll dwell on these various passages as they relate to isolation. Isolation due to global judgment in the flood. Isolation due to medical necessity that we find in Leviticus 13. Isolation due to prophetic ministry as we have in Jeremiah chapter 16. Isolation due to apostolic faithfulness in Revelation 1 verse 9. And then of course the isolation we will never ever experience that our Lord Jesus suffered on our behalf. Meditate, consider these things and ponder them in your heart. And if you have other examples, and I can think of other examples, I just thought five would do, but other examples of people that were put in a condition of isolation, how did they respond? Think of David in the cave. What did he do? What could he do but cry unto God and give us such psalms as Psalm 142, or I think it's Psalm 57. These kind of psalms were written because of isolation, a fruitfulness in his own communion with God during such seasons. May we have the same, and may God give us the grace to make the most of this time for his name's sake. Amen. Well, just before you depart from us and you have your season of prayer at home, I would just encourage you again to take out your bulletin from a past week. There are names in that bulletin. Make the most of that and pray for those people, particularly for our seniors. They are all doing well, as far as I am aware from last I've heard. And we just pray for them that God will keep them safe. If there are those that you are familiar with and you have greater affinity with, please contact them and be there for them and talk to them and encourage them. And there are other people perhaps that you know need our prayers, but I want to really urge upon you, especially just this matter of praying for open doors and opportunities. This time will, in all likelihood, pass, but people are concerned. People are thinking, and if you take it, use the time wisely, and especially through asking questions. How are you feeling? How are you coping? How is your family doing? How are your children doing? Then you can talk about how you're dealing with these things and how you're praying that God will comfort you and you're turning to the scriptures and ask them, show concern for them. and then reflect the confidence you have as you talk about the Lord and what He has supplied and the grace He promises even during such days of uncertainty as these. So just make the most of it, beloved, and speak a word in season. And may the Lord bless your efforts and pray to that end. Pray that that person that you've been particularly burdened about, perhaps this is the one thing, the event that will turn them to Christ, that will get them thinking and realizing how neglectful they have been over their own souls. Pray about them tonight. Name them before God. And may the Lord hear your prayer and be gracious to you. I'll just bow in prayer and close our time here this evening. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for its instruction. And we pray that its encouragement and instruction would not be lost on any of us. I pray that we will meditate on these various experiences of Thy people, that, like Noah, we would find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that Thou wilt be with us in our time where we can perceive, certainly, it appears at least one interpretation could be the judgment of God. It's certainly a warning of what could happen if God would unleash judgment. This is really, in comparison, nothing. What is this? Seeing how the world is responding to something that is relatively just so insignificant in comparison to a global flood that wipes out almost the entire human population. And Lord, if we were to go through even greater plagues and judgment than these, how would we respond then? What panic would ensue as men would see the utter loss and the impossibility of finding any refuge? We pray, God, Thou would have mercy, that even this tiny little event will humble the proud hearts of men and bring them to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to just encourage our own souls. Bless this means that You've given to us, that those of our people will be fed even through this means in the days ahead. So hear our prayers. Be with those of us here as we continue on in prayer, and be with those at home as they seek Thy face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.